Folks, I'm getting the sound guy going. praise the Lord for y'all. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. And we will stand. And as we open up to hymn 67, everybody got a new prayer list from our secretary, Ellie. Ellie, speaking of Ellie, our secretary happens to be my sister. And I just love her to death. My sister, Ellie, I think she must be the most generous person I've ever met. I'm serious. Last night, my sister showed up at my door with a bag full of groceries for me, for the family. And nice. And I was like, the timing was perfect. And I was like, that is so nice of you to think of us like that, you know? But I tell you, she is just such an encouragement to the church. I praise God for our secretary. Yes, indeed, folks. Hymn number 67, Jesus Paid It All. And we will stand and we will sing the first, third, and fourth of 67. Huh. You know what? Our piano player needs a nudge.
This came off.
Yes, indeed. So good to be with you all on a Wednesday night service. Appreciate it.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. I love the words of that hymn. It really says it all, especially the fourth stanza. It says, when before the throne I stand in him complete. Amen. And I'm glad we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy that. But right now, he is in me and I am in him. We're going to talk about that tonight. What a blessing. As we grab our Bibles at this time. And of course we will sing again afterward. But let's open up to the book of Romans at this time, church. Romans chapter number 8. I love this series of studies. We're doing great chapters of the Bible. great chapters of the Bible. And this chapter here, we're in Romans chapter 8, is one of my top three. As you know, my top three chapters of the Bible are John chapter 8, tells you how to be made free. Romans chapter 8 tells you how to stay free. And then Revelation chapter 19 tells you how it all ends. Those three chapters are absolutely critical for the child of God in the New Testament today. Well, tonight we're going to pick up our text in verse number 9. And remain seated. We don't want to overwork you on a Wednesday. last week we saw in verse 8 that they that are in the flesh cannot, not will not, but cannot, even if they attempt to, please God. And in verse 7, of course, we saw the reason why. Those who are in the flesh are not subject to the law of God, the word of God. They do not choose to submit to God's word in the, as the rule of their lives. Now, we pick it up tonight in verse 9. We'll cover two more verses. Let's look with me here in our exposition of Romans 8, verse 9 and 10. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this passage tonight. And oh Lord, the time I had with you yesterday in preparation of tonight's message was most glorious. The truths uncovered here, Lord, are absolutely key to the victorious Christian life for us today. We're so thankful that they're recorded in the Bible for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come, and that by them we can live the Christian life, by the Spirit of God within. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending Jesus, our Lord, our Master. Bless your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, glory to God, folks. What a great passage we have tonight before us. Here in verses 9 and 10, Paul is unveiling the contrast which exists between a true believer and a lost soul. And in doing so, he'll reveal 8 indisputable facts concerning the two. So let's jump right in tonight and observe. First of all, notice a negative truth declared. A negative truth declared. In verse number 9, we read, "But ye, child of God, are not in the flesh." This is a negative truth declared. Ye who are saved are not in the flesh. What's that mean? As he stated in verse 8, they that are positionally in the flesh, still belonging to Adam's corrupt lineage, have no possible way of pleasing God. It can't be done. Religion can't do it. Good works can't do it. So he begins with verse 9 with a capital B. Notice that. But, bad news verse 8, but good news verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh. He's declaring negatively what you now are. You are not in the flesh anymore. Why? It's because you've changed families. Your flesh came from Adam and Eve. It's corrupt. It's Adamic. Your sin nature came from Adam and Eve. But here's the good news, folks. You're no longer in that flesh, according to God's word. Now, here's where our faith has to bridge the gap. And we believe what God says, though we cannot understand it fully. Okay? God makes declarations in his word that must be believed, even if you don't understand it. Romans chapter 7. What does it mean, you're not in the flesh? What does he mean by that? Look at chapter 7 for a moment. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, there's that wording again. We used to be in the flesh. What does that mean? We weren't saved, right? Those who are in the flesh positionally are not saved. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. All our flesh produced was spiritual death. But now, look at the verse, there's another but, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He's saying you are now delivered from the flesh, from being in the flesh. You're now in the spirit. Say, well, I don't feel like it. Never mind what you feel. Believe what God says. Okay? Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a fascinating verse that for years I read wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it has to do with the cross and what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Don't miss this. 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Somebody tell me, when did he do that? On the cross. Thank you. The just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, did anybody catch the last part of that verse? Who is Peter, by the Holy Spirit, talking about in verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit? There's two parties he's talking about. We know that Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross, and he rose from the dead by the Spirit. We know that's true. But there's a second party he's talking about. Look at it. Being put to death in the flesh. That's you. And quickened by the Spirit. Made alive. Your flesh was put to death judicially. Your spirit came alive by the Holy Spirit. It's a twofold application in verse 18, which the Lord showed me. It's amazing. Secondly, tonight, back in our text in Romans chapter 8. Observe a positive truth declared. We saw a negative truth declared. Now observe a positive truth declared. Back to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, is about to show us what we really are. He's about to unveil the true identity of every believer, every born-again Christian. Here's the good news positively proclaimed. Ye are in the Spirit. Capital S. That's the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of man. Now here, Paul is developing the personal relation of the Holy Spirit to the new believer. He will expound upon this throughout the chapter. The relation that the Holy Spirit has to the child of God is critical. Because all through the chapter, he will progress and enhance upon this relationship. It all has to do with your personal relation to the Holy Spirit. Now watch. He's saying that divine life from God has been planted within the believer by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are now in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. Okay? That's your true identity. Not the flesh. Remember what he said. Ye are not in the flesh. See that? This wording in verse 9 refers to our eternal position in Jesus Christ, which positioning frees us literally from the Adamic flesh. Listen to me. In the court of heaven, you have been declared free from your flesh. It can't condemn you. It can't corrupt you. It can't cause you to lose your salvation. It's such good news. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Hold your place in Romans. We're coming back. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. To the believers at Galatia who were attempting to keep the law of Moses to sanctify themselves. And it didn't work. Watch what he says. Galatians 3, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, there's that wording again, in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul's saying, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to works. Don't go back to Moses. The Holy Spirit is your guide now. He is your strength now, and he is your sanctification. I like what Brother Wilson said Sunday morning. He said, inside of me, I am perfectly holy. And I shouted amen, because that's a true statement. Inside of you, you are perfectly holy because of him that is in you. He's perfectly holy, and he's in you. That makes you holy. If we can grasp this truth, it'll transform our Christian lives. Go to chapter 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5. I love this verse. Verse 25. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit. He says, if you have eternal life in the Holy Spirit, every child of God does, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, you can have life in the Spirit, be saved and on your way to heaven, and not walk in Him and according to Him and by Him. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. Go past Ephesians to Philippians chapter 3, just before Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 3. Paul says, for we, Christians, are the circumcision. Wait a minute, I thought we weren't Jewish. We're not Jewish. Then why do we have circumcision? It's not physical. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice the wording again, in the Spirit and in the flesh. They're diametrically opposed. You can't perfect your Christian walk by the flesh, no matter what you do. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That has to be done in the Spirit. All right, thirdly tonight, back to Romans chapter 8. We've seen that we're not in the flesh. We've seen that we are positionally in the Spirit. But thirdly, tonight, notice the reality of the Spirit's indwelling presence. Verse 9 again. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice three words in that verse. Dwell in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Here is the greatest news of Christianity of all. We don't just have our sins forgiven, and heaven is our home. But we right now have the indwelling Spirit of God strengthening us, leading us, and guiding us. Here we find the most precious truth of all, beloved. For the child of God, that is that God the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, indwells you. Listen, this is not a case of merit or moral disposition, but entirely of stated facts in the soul realm of grace. He's not talking about something you earn. He's talking about something you are because you trusted Jesus Christ. Okay? This glorious truth is only revealed to those who've been regenerated. And thus Paul drives home this fact prior to the developing of the various interactions between the Holy Spirit and the believer, which he is yet to elaborate upon throughout the rest of this chapter. That's why I say this chapter 8 it's indispensable. We got to live in chapter 8. It is the Holy Spirit. This is his chapter. He is mentioned 21 times. 7 plus 7 plus 7. The most times in all of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is mentioned more times in this chapter. The second closest chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, where it speaks about being baptized by the Holy Spirit, spirit baptism into the body of Christ. He's mentioned like 14 times, and that's 7 plus 7. But this by far outweighs any other chapter. So here we see that we are literally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's no room for the devil. The Holy Spirit's in me. There's no place for the demons. I'm so glad of that. Now, go with me to John chapter 14. This indwelling is spoken of over and over and over. Those who don't believe it, they just don't believe the Bible. In John chapter 14, words in red, Jesus never lies. In verse John 14, look with me at verse 17. Jesus says, verse 16, I'll pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Capital C, that's a title of a person. And he says, he's so powerful, he's going to replace me in your life. Wow! Jesus says, I'm with you now, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take my place by indwelling you. Watch. Verse 16. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
I almost came unglued yesterday preparing. I'm saying, Lord, I love this. You're not just with me for this life, but forever.
That's why I'm saved forever. He'll never leave me, the Holy Spirit. Look at it. And verse 17, even, he's going to tell you who he is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. How? Jesus, how do we know him? For he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. In you. That's how you know God. He's in you. That's how you know God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Flip ahead past Romans to 1 Corinthians. The apostle will further expand upon this truth of the indwelling presence of God. In 1 Corinthians 3. I told you watch those 3:16s in the Bible. There's a bunch of good ones. Here's another. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Question. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You know there's no temple in Jerusalem tonight? There hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem for how long? 2,000 years. When Titus and the Roman armies came and destroyed it in AD 70. There's never been a temple since. Because the temple of God is you. And you and you and you. Look at it. 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Wow. Paul says there's something that every Christian must know and understand as a reality. The Spirit of God is in me. The Spirit of God is in me. The Spirit of God dwelleth in me. Oh, that's such good news. 2 Timothy. Flip ahead from Corinthians to 2 Timothy. Just after Thessalonians. And go with me to chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse 14. Don't miss this. Paul says to Timothy, the preacher boy, he's raising him up to preach the gospel. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He dwelleth in us. Such good news, church, tonight. I don't have any greater news for you tonight than this. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? He dwelleth in you. He dwelleth in me. What a great truth. Back to Romans 8. I see a fourth truth uncovered. Observe a horrible separation proclaimed. A horrible separation. Romans 8. Look with me again at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, here is the great dividing line of all humanity. That is that all those who do not possess God's Holy Spirit do not belong to Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? I've had people get mad at me, you know, from other religions. Wow, what do you mean I have to have the Holy Spirit in me in order to go to heaven? I got my religion. You better flush your religion, repent of it, and get saved. Because you don't need religion, you need a relationship. Yeah. Amen. Amen, she says. Now, this term, the Spirit of Christ, notice that in verse 9. This occurs a number of times in the scripture. It always denotes the fact that one acknowledges the truth that God's Holy Spirit is indeed the Spirit of Christ. Okay? Christ, the anointing. He is the Spirit of His Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, listen, these New Agers, they talk about the Great Spirit, and even the Native American Indians, oh, the Spirit, the Spirit. What Spirit are you talking about? If you're not talking about the Spirit of God's Son, Jesus Christ, you've got a different spirit. The Holy Spirit of the Bible is the Spirit of God's Son. You've got to understand. That's why he's called, look at it, verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right. Now, he is the Spirit of God. Go to verse 10. Look at verse 10. And if who is in you? Christ. When you see this term, Christ, without the Jesus, his first name, it's always referring to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's the Spirit of Christ. He's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Past Ephesians, back to Philippians chapter 1 again. Look at this verse. You've got to understand that the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit of God. Philippians 1, verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," that's physical deliverance, not spiritual salvation. You already had that. "Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of" who?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. You can't mistake this in the Bible. If you don't believe it, you can't be saved. That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This must be rightly understood by the believer. Colossians. Flip ahead. Two pages. You'll be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ, the anointing, the Spirit of Christ. He's in you. Okay? When you see Christ, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3 of Colossians, one more time and we'll move on. Chapter 3, look with me at verse 11. Speaking about the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, which we're all a part of, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor, he's talking spiritually, of course, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all, over and over and over, the Bible emphasizes that he is in you. He is your inner strength. He is your portion. He is your power. He is your sanctification. He's everything you need for time and eternity. Amen? If you've got the Holy Spirit of God in you, you are set. You are, everything else is minor. Water off a duck's back. June says amen to that. Now, fifthly, back to Romans chapter 8, I have a fifth truth uncovered by the apostle. Observe what makes one a Christian. What is a Christian? What makes one a Christian? Look with me in Romans chapter 8 at verse 10. He says, "And if Christ be in you." If Christ be in you. You know what the definition of a Christian is? Here it is. It's almost verbatim the word Christian. Christ in one. Christ in one. Christian. Christian. That's what a Christian is. One who has Christ in him or in her. That's a Christian. A Christian is one who has the Spirit of Christ within. You have to be born again to get that, right? You have to be regenerated spiritually by the Holy Spirit, where he takes residence up within you and washes you white as snow from all your sins in the blood of Christ. Oh, that's so beautiful. Go to Acts chapter 11. I love being, you can insult me all day long with this word, Christian. I love being called a Christian. I loved it from the day I got saved. I said, "God, I finally understand. I'm now a Christian. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Christian. Christ in one." Oh, that's so good. Look in Acts chapter 11. Verse 26, "And when he," Paul, "had found him," Barnabas, "he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called" what? Christians. First in Antioch. I want to tell you something. If I was alive in the year A.D. 52, when this was written, I would have went to Antioch. I would have joined me to this gang right here. I'm a Christian too. Can I join up? Why? Because we're Christians. We have Christ in us. Oh, that's so good. Now, sixthly tonight, back to Romans 8. A sixth truth unveiled by the apostle. Notice the scripture's declaration of the believer's present state. The scripture's declaration of the believer's present state. It's found in verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." What does that mean? I'm lifting my hands, preaching, and walking and talking here, but the body is dead. because of sin. Now, listen carefully. Did you hear what Paul just said? In the present tense, the body of flesh is dead because of its sinful nature. But why is it dead? How is it dead? I don't understand that. Listen, it's because Jesus Christ crucified it on the cross, along with every single sin it would ever commit. You know what he did? He nailed your sin nature, the flesh, to his cross. And he said, it is finished. It is paid. That flesh is not him. That flesh is not her. I nailed it to my cross. Now listen to me. Your flesh is legally, in the court of heaven, been sentenced to death. And the death penalty has already been carried out in God's eyes upon it. Did you hear what I said? I said, even though we're walking and breathing and talking and praising God, our flesh is already in the grave in God's sight. That's why we're a child of God. And because of this fact, he does not see our sinful flesh when he looks at us. Our Father sees his perfect, sinless Son in us instead. That's what he sees. When he sees Ellie, he says, I love my son in her. My son is perfect. She's perfect because my son is in her. June is perfect because my son is in her. Oh, that's so good. You've got to begin to see as God sees, beloved. It'll transform your Christian life. Go to chapter 6 of Romans. He really spells it out in black and white here. How that the flesh, it's already dead. Look at this. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Perish the thought, that means in the Greek. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit baptism, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, spirit baptism, into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, have we? Yes, the Bible says we have. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, the flesh, the sin nature, the Adamic part of us, what's the next word? Is. Is. Not shall be. Not maybe someday, maybe hopefully. But it is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm getting a little excited tonight. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we are. Let me give you a hint. We are. Verse 8. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Sin nature. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow! And listen, the sixth truth that Paul unveils is this. That the scriptures make a declaration of the believer's present state in verse 10. And that is this, that the body is dead because of sin. It's not me anymore. Glory. Now, seventh truth unveiled by the apostle tonight. Observe the everlasting life that is yours, present tense, in verse number 10. Don't miss this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But, here's another one of those buts. But the Spirit is what? Life. What did we just learn? Where's the Holy Spirit? Come on, class. Yes, they all said it. Inside me. He's inside me. And what does it say here in verse number 10? The Spirit is what? Life. Where's that life? In you. How long will he live? Forever.
oh, this is getting so good tonight. I said, last night, I said, Lord, I can't wait. I literally can't wait for tomorrow night to come. Look at it.
And the body is dead because of sin. Don't even think about it. It's gone forever. But the spirit in you is life. Now, this life that he speaks of in verse 10 is not a temporal life. It is the very life of God that has come into you and given you everlasting life. Oh, this is so powerful. Notice here that the eternal life that you and I now possess is the Spirit of God within. He is my life. He is our life. He is my eternity in heaven. He is alive forever. Therefore, because he is in me forever, I now have eternal life dwelling in me. I have some... Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look inside me. Because inside me, there's something that is alive and it will be forever. Glory to God. I'm getting some amens tonight. Now, listen carefully. In Revelation, I want you to see this spirit of life. I want you to see what he does to folks. Oh, it's so good. Revelation chapter 11. Yes, Pastor gets a little bit excited when these truths come unveiled. In Revelation chapter 11. Look with me at verse 11. This is the two witnesses in Jerusalem. They've been assassinated by the Antichrist. But watch what happens. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of what? There he is. The same Holy Spirit that indwells you. Watch what he's going to do here. The spirit of life from God entered into them. That's what happened to you. And they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. Yeah, they came back from the dead. How'd they do it? By the Spirit of God, which is called the Spirit of life. Go with me to Job chapter 33. The Old Testament book of Job. Oldest book known to mankind. In Job chapter number 33. Look with me at verse number 4. Job 33 verse 4. 3, my word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of life. Satan, the devil, is the spirit of death. Abaddon, he's the spirit of death. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of life. He gives life to all those who will receive him. And that life is eternal through Jesus Christ. Oh, this is so good. Even Job, by the Holy Spirit, penned these incredible words. 2 Corinthians. Before we go to our final point tonight, flip over past Romans to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this chapter. So powerful. It's contrasting the law of Moses with the Spirit of Christ, okay? There's no comparison. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch what Paul says. Verse number... let's back it up. I'd like us to read verse number 3 first. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written... not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. That's where the Spirit of God is. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There it is. The Holy Spirit gives life to all those. Listen, the Holy Spirit does something that the law, the letter of Moses, could never do. The only thing, you'll see it in this chapter, chapter 3, that the only thing the law of Moses could do, the letter, killeth. It killeth. It kills you spiritually. Makes you dead. All right? Galatians chapter 6. Let's finish up this point and then we'll go to our final point. Galatians chapter 6. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit gave me life. In Galatians 6, look at verse 8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's all. The only thing the flesh can reap is corruption, because it's corrupt. But he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, beloved, don't misunderstand this verse. Verse 8 is not saying that you'll get everlasting life by sowing to the Spirit. You already have everlasting life. He's saying you'll reap everlasting life. You're in a harvest field, and you're going to reap souls for Jesus Christ. The everlasting life is going into them whom you reap. You see that? Your harvest will be a harvest of souls receiving everlasting life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. He gives life to those who receive Him. Finally, tonight, back to our text. Getting good. Finally, an eighth truth is unveiled by the apostle. Observe the reason why we have eternal life by the indwelling Spirit. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Oh, me, oh, my. Aha! Here lies the key to our everlasting life. A perfect, untainted righteousness indwelling the soul of the believer. This righteousness comes into us by the indwelling Spirit of life. Listen, he's not saying that we made ourselves acceptable to God. He's saying that he made us acceptable to himself by putting his Spirit within. How did he do that? He did it by making us perfectly righteous through his Son, by his Spirit within. Finish up with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Flip ahead to 2 Corinthians. This is the verse you've got to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Spirit is life, everlasting life, because of righteousness. Watch. It's not your righteousness. Somebody else's that is in you. Watch. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Ellie's just shaking her head going, this is too good to be true. I know the feeling, sis. It's so good, you just boggles your mind. He has not only forgiven you for all of your sins, he has not only put his Holy Spirit within you to lead and guide and comfort you, but he has made you perfectly righteous in his sight forever. Oh, folks, your pastor is too excited tonight because of the truths we're uncovering in Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and we'll finish up. Oh, me, oh, my. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for this passage. Eight incredible truths. Lord, I really am mystified to try to find a greater passage in all the Bible than what we've just uncovered. Lord, what you have done for us is unspeakable. And it's the greatest thing in the universe. The world couldn't care less tonight. They're blinded by a great veil of darkness from the devil. Lord, our hearts are burdened tonight because we know the time is so short. And Lord, it's one thing for us to know these truths and to get excited and enjoy these truths, but it's another thing for us to share them with the lost and dying world. Lord, we have the answer to all of man's problems in the world today. The answer is a person named Jesus Christ. Oh, God, help us to shout it from the rooftops. We sang it, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We're so thankful for that tonight. Lord, the trumpet has not blown yet. souls can still be born again and saved from their sin if they only will enter in to the ark of Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of Christ indwell them and have the righteousness of God's Son inside them. Lord, we thank you for it tonight. We praise you for these truths in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. And boy, oh boy, I think we need to turn to hymn 13. Hymn 13 in closing tonight, because all praise and glory goes to the Son of God. Amen. Hymn 13, we'll stand and we'll sing all four to the King. I'm so glad he's our King, our Master, and he loves us. Yes, indeed.
Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, the crown of Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem, and
let's pray, church. Father, thank you tonight that day is coming, and very quickly coming, that we will crown you the King of eternity, the everlasting champion of the universe. And Lord, we'll fall at your feet prostrate, and we will worship you. We will kiss your feet. We will throw our crowns at your feet, and we'll say, Jesus did it all. Thank you tonight, Lord, for a wonderful midweek service. Thank you for these faithful ones that were able to come out tonight. I pray you specially bless each and every one. Meet every single need as only you can. And Lord, may your joy and your peace overflow our souls by the Holy Spirit within. And Lord, I thank you that you carry us through this life day in, day out. And Lord, we're going to keep on going for Jesus our King. And we thank you that you're faithful and true. Your eyes are as a flame of fire, and you're coming quickly to put an end to all this wickedness in the world. Lord, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Time for our Wednesday night prayer meeting.